We have looked at the Beatitudes. We have looked at, in this Sermon on the Mount, at living our lives before the world. We have looked at the difference between the righteousness of the Pharisees and the righteousness of Christ, and all in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 6, we looked at three realms of worship: giving, talks about their alms, and prayer, and fasting. In the latter half of the chapter, we studied the relationship between our heavenly and earthly focus, about not laying up our treasures on this earth, but laying them up in heaven. And we concluded with Christ's words in chapter 6 of this sermon, that specific section about the care that our Heavenly Father has for us in relationship to anxiousness and anxiety and worry. And in this final chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, we begin this morning to look at this conclusion of this great sermon. We are going to conclude about a discussion of judging. The whole chapter 7 is in the realm of judgment. And let me say this morning. There is a connection between what Jesus just said in chapter 6 and the all-seeing eye of the Heavenly Father. We saw this back in verse 4 of chapter 6. That thine alms, that thy giving may be in secret, because the Father sees in secret what you give. And in the verses in verse 8, before the Lord's Prayer, your Father knows what you need have, what your needs are, before you even ask them. Your Father knows. He sees everything. Your Father knows your needs. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He knows your needs and He'll give them. He'll meet them. Your Father knows. And here, there is a connection between, I believe, chapter 6, the all-seeing presence of the Heavenly Father, to the Heavenly Father as judge in this chapter. The very Father that knows everything about us, as we saw this morning in Sunday school in Psalm 1 and the last verse of that chapter, knows and guards and keeps His knowledge will play into the final judgment. And this whole chapter is in that context. So today, I want to, as mentioned before I get started, I was supposed to mention this, but happy Father's Day. There's a little quote my wife put up there, a little saying. But as we get into this, we really want to think about the Heavenly Father in this matter of judgment. So, question today, who is to judge? Who is to judge? Look at verse 1. Jesus preaches, judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. One of the most controversial verses in all the scripture is Matthew 7, 1. You see, people say today, you're not supposed to judge. That's what the Bible says. Don't judge. And so they take this verse, isolate it by itself, and they try to tell us, interestingly enough, many of these people wouldn't even read past verse 1. They wouldn't get past the verse 1, and they need to get to verse number 15. Beware of false prophets. When you are told and commanded, and we are told to by Jesus Himself, beware of false prophets, you know what you're going to do when you're bewaring of false prophets? You're going to have to do what? Say it with me. Judge. You're going to have to judge. When we get to verse 6 at the end today, we're going to see that there is a matter of judging. So what does Christ mean when He says, don't judge? If you've wondered about this passage, if you've heard recently somebody writes somewhere along the way, maybe you've read it in an editorial, you've read it online in some blog comments, Christians aren't supposed to judge, so you can't judge my lifestyle. And then they pull out, oh, look what Jesus said. Today you're going to be given some truth about what that judging was all about. Okay? So this morning, let's look and answer this question. First of all, let's just look at the word what the word means. The Greek word for judge here has the connotation of a negative opinion about another. Just on its base definition. The word means to criticize, condemn, judge, censor. To criticize, condemn, judge, censor. This is a negative judging. It is fault finding. It is being picky. I'm speaking from the practical word studies of the New Testament, their application about this word. They say it is the habit of censorious and carping criticism. There are some words we don't use every day. Censorious and carping criticism. The question is not if we can judge, rather it is a question of what kind of judging is permitted. So let's look today at a couple of thoughts. First of all, quickly, what Jesus wasn't saying in this verse. Let me just tell you what he wasn't saying. I'm not making this stuff up. You can search commentaries and you can search definitions of this word judge. And think that's it's an appropriate place to look at a dictionary, Bible dictionary definition of this word judge to get an understanding of what the context here is. So did Jesus mean, here's what he wasn't saying, let me ask you a couple of questions. Did Jesus mean we couldn't ever judge or make judgment calls on someone's life? Does this mean we can't make a declaration on biblical matters? That is, if we see someone else not following the scriptures, we can't do or say anything about it. Is that what Jesus is saying? There are those who would claim that Christ was declaring that a Christian could never judge one another. You see, they say, Christ says you can't judge, so you can't tell me how I should live my life. You can't express an opinion about anyone, they say. We just have to be, here's the buzzword for today, we just have to be what? Starts with a T, tolerant. And here's another buzzword, non-discriminatory. Let me tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about being discriminate. Being discriminate. And we're going to talk about it at the end today, specifically what that means. So what Jesus wasn't saying is that we never judge or that we never, here's a word, be discerning. Here's what Jesus was saying. He is dealing with specifically condemning judgment. The believer is not to make final condemning judgment on another person. This is unjust criticism of another's, don't miss this word, motives. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones describes it in his chapters, and he's got several chapters on these verses, but here's how he describes it, and I've got these up here. It's a self-righteous spirit. That's what Jesus is condemning. And wouldn't that make sense here? I mean, the Pharisees have been talked about in these verses. We have referred to them. He has referred to them. He will say in verse number 5, thou hypocrite. He has talked about that, and he will later in the book of Matthew talk about Pharisees who are whitewashed sepulchers or tombs, seem to be good on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead man's bones. So this, I believe what Jesus is saying is don't be like the Pharisees in that they have a self-righteous, condemning spirit of your motives. It's a feeling of superiority. It's a spirit that regards others in contempt. He says back in verse 22, but I say unto you, chapter 5, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's that kind of condemning, self-righteous spirit. It's not only a self-righteous spirit, it's a hypercritical spirit. It's a person who delights in criticizing somebody else. It's a person who is, if he's asked to evaluate anything, he is going to find faults. And in fact, not only will he find faults, he hopes to find them. And inside, it's almost like he can't wait till he is evaluating somebody else and he wants to find something wrong in that person. It's a hypercritical spirit who delights in criticizing. It is a spirit that delights in finding the faults and sins of others. It is fixing the attention on insignificant matters and making them of great importance, Romans chapter 14. It is taking pleasure in hearing of another's wrongdoing. I'll tell you what, one of the ways you can evaluate your own life in this matter of this kind of judging, of censorious judging, of hypercritical judging. By the way, not all criticism is wrong. But hypercriticism in this manner, Jesus is saying, don't do this. Don't do this. And if where you can evaluate yourself is, when you hear someone else has sinned, how do you respond? When you hear about somebody, and gossip could be at the center of that, but no matter what way you hear about it, listen to me this morning, how do you respond? Do you respond with compassion? Do you respond saying, I could be in that same position? Galatians chapter 6, 1, Paul writes, in restoring a brother or sister back into the fellowship, he says, restore one another with what? Meekness. With humility. With sincerity. Lest you fall in the same sin. Perhaps you hear about somebody's sin and underneath you're kind of excited that they got caught. You're kind of thinking, man, that, oh, wow, I'm so glad they got caught. Now, you might not verbalize it, but inside you know your heart is that way. It could be an indication that you are in this boat of judging. Jesus says, don't judge this way. What does this look like in practice? It looks like if you're guilty of rushing to judgment without all the facts. I think that all of us have been guilty of that at times. We hear a couple of facts and you don't know the whole story. Let me tell you this morning, let me warn you, be careful about judging and thinking about somebody else in a manner when you don't know all the facts. And often you don't know all the facts. Be careful. I think some of us can understand and relate to this. I know I can. I've been guilty of this too many times. This was a convicting study. How about, are you ever guilty of finding pleasure in another's faults? Do you ever put your opinion in place of principles? Perhaps you disagree with someone on a certain issue and then write them off on all the other issues. You know, there's just something that just you can't quite meet eye to eye, and I struggle with this. And then all of a sudden you just write them all off and he's a horrible person because there's an issue that you disagree with. I think different Christians are at different levels of growth. What about never desiring to show love and mercy when someone's going through a trial, especially when you only see one side of the situation? Do you pronounce final judgment on someone in such a way that you lift yourself up above them in pride? You look at their life and you say, I would never, I'm not like that. In that sense, you are judging that person. And in pride, you are lifting yourself up, saying you are better. The Pharisees, didn't they not do this? They went around rightly, they were trying to attempt to rightly judge others, but Jesus would rebuke them. And they weren't rightly judging those around them. They weren't judging the Lord correctly. And they weren't even judging themselves correctly. Christ is saying here, we must be careful when passing judgment on others. Notice, judge not, that you be not judged. Christ is saying we first look at our own lives. More on that in a minute, as we'll see in the rest of the passage. We will be judged, though, in a once for all final judgment. Jesus is saying, don't judge in this way, because you will be judged. He is saying, and I think he's thinking of the Pharisees. I'm convinced of that. He's linking the what they like to do to judging. Go to Luke chapter 18. I'll give you the example. And we have been back to this over and over. And you know this illustration. You know the situation between the Pharisee and the publican. And this follows on a section on prayer that we looked at a few weeks ago in the evening class. But in chapter 18 and verse number 9, he spoke this parable, Luke 18:9, unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like those over there. What's he doing? He's comparing himself to that person and saying, I'm better than them. That's what Jesus is condemning. In fact, look what I do. Well, here's what I don't do. I don't extort people. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like that publican. But here's what I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do the things. I mean, that's what he called on in chapter 6. Tithing and fasting, you know, giving and all of that, and prayer. But notice the publican standing afar off would not lift him up so much as to his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is the Pharisee compared himself to the publican, and the publican compared himself to God. Did you hear that? The Pharisee compared himself to the publican. The publican compared himself to God. When you look at yourself in light of God, you find out rather quickly who's holy and who is righteous. And you find out you're not quite so good after all. And so then we go after judging somebody else in this censorious way, in this fault-finding way, in this hypercritical spirit. We must recognize that God is the judge. God is our Heavenly Father, is the judge. But when we judge, you know what we do? We take His role on. In this way, when we try to judge others' motives, we take the role of God the Father and we say, I can do that. In fact, I can do it better than God, because I even know what that person deserves. Oh, you do? You might think you do. But God, Jesus is saying, God is the final judge. We must not think that this judgmental attitude is limited to the Pharisees, because we're all prone to do it. In fact, I would say it's all too common in our churches. It's too common in the Baptist churches. It's too common in the fundamental churches, is to think that we are better than the next person in this way. And so if we place ourselves in the position of God in final judgment, we are in sin. That's what Jesus is saying. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, let me just show you one other example. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. Luke chapter 9, one more example. And I'm just trying to show you that we're all prone to this. Even Christ's disciples were. You may remember this story here in Luke chapter 9. Verse 51, it says, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So they're going, the disciples are going into the place of where Jews didn't go. They didn't like each other. And they did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive him, because his face is though he would go to Jerusalem. So the two groups didn't get along very well. And when his disciples, James and John, saw the way the Samaritans reacted, what did James and John do? Look at this. They said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and destroy them? Just like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. Okay, there's a lot that we could go back and think about and correspond to that. But look what Jesus did. He turned and he rebuked them. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. James and John were saying, well, let's just get rid of them. You say, well, I would never think that. I would never want to call down fire on anyone. I'll tell you what, some of the things I've heard from leaders sounds very similar to this kind of stuff. Who take, and they don't know the whole story. And they look at other people's lives in condemning judgment on them, and they say, they need this, this, and this, because that's the way their life is, and they don't even know the whole story. Be careful with that. That's what Jesus is saying. So, moving on to the next thought, why not judge in this manner? Let me give you three reasons. Why does Jesus say, don't judge in this way? Number one, back to Matthew chapter 7 and finishing up verse 1. The first reason is we will be judged in the future by God. If we judge in this way, we are going to be judged. Judge not that you be not judged. But if you do judge this way, let me just tell you, Jesus is saying, you will be judged. The Father will judge you. Not only that, We're going to be judged by God in the future if we judge that way, if we sin this way. Number two, others will judge us using the same standard we apply to them. Look at verse 2. Others will judge us using the same standard we apply to them. So let's say we judge somebody in this censorious way, and we do it in this hypercritical way, in this self-righteous way. Notice verse 2. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Let me say it this way. If you choose, or if I choose, if we choose to unjustly judge, we will be judged unjustly by others. That's what Jesus says. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Luke chapter 6. Let me just quickly read these verses to you. Luke 6, 37 and 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give out, it shall be measured to you again. By the way, that's both positive and negative. That's what Jesus is saying. If you judge this way, don't be surprised when others judge you back that same way. If we choose to judge in this hypercritical manner, we will be judged in that way by others. We are being judged by our own measure of judgment. There's an old saying that puts it a little bit better than I can in words. I don't know if it's better than what Jesus put. There's an old saying, maybe you heard it, you pay back someone in his own coin. Have you ever heard that? Maybe it's an old saying, but you pay back someone in his own coin. That means if they paid you in a certain type, you would pay back in exactly the same type of coin. Okay? That's the idea that Jesus is saying here. He's saying if you judge in this way, that's how people are probably going to judge you back. Well, you know what? God operates on this same standard. He operates to judge us on the standard we choose to live by. I'll show you an example. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. This is the chapter on the tongue. But before the tongue is introduced, or actually connecting to this verse, but it really introducing this section on the tongue is an interesting verse. It's a verse that you have read probably a few times, but you've only read it because it's introducing the section on the tongue, which we know well. But I want you to know verse 1 and 2, specifically verse 1. James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters." Let me say the word teacher there. "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect. Is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body." What is Jesus or what is James saying here through the Holy Spirit? He's saying, be careful to be a teacher. Because if you're a teacher, you are going to say more things to more people. Be careful being a teacher because you are going to be held to a standard that's a little bit higher, if I could say it that way. He's saying, and I'm quoting here from a commentary, "Teaching has to be done, but let those who teach understand their responsibility, as those who teach will be judged more strictly. A teacher's condemnation is greater because, having professed to have a clear knowledge of duty, he is all the more bound to obey it." Jones says this, "We should be very careful, therefore, how we express ourselves. If we sit as an authority in judgment upon others, we have no right to complain if we are judged by that very same standard. It is quite fair, it is quite just, and we have no ground whatsoever for complaint." Others will judge us. Don't be surprised if we judge that way, that others will judge us back that way. But not only that, go back to Matthew chapter 7. Let me look at these last verses 3 through 5 here. The last part of this. Jesus says in verse 2, what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again. And I read the verses out of Luke 6 that were saying the same thing. But number 3, not only Now, why do we judge or not judge in this manner? We don't judge because we'll be judged in future by God. Others will judge us using the same standard. But number three, we are ultimately unqualified to judge others. We're unqualified to judge others. Jesus goes on to say, "Why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considers not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam that's in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." What is Christ doing here? Christ is taking the first two verses, and now he's going to give us an illustration that's going to drive home the third reason to not judge in this way. So he's going to take an illustration. It's a vivid illustration. In fact, it's almost a play on words when I say it's a vivid illustration, because it's about the eye. And he's taking this illustration and he's saying, we cannot judge others righteously when we ourselves are guilty of sin. We're unqualified to judge this way. But I'll tell you what. There is one that is very qualified to judge this way, and that is our Heavenly Father, because He is perfectly righteous. He has no sin. He is without darkness. He is perfectly light. But you know what? We aren't. We struggle with sin. In fact, sometimes, dare I say, we struggle with the same exact things we're judging someone else, but we would never admit to it. But if we would admit to it, we actually struggle with the very same sin. You know what I see over there? I see somebody fill in the blank. And deep down, you know you are struggling with the same thing. Only the one that is perfectly righteous has the place to judge the motives of another. How? I think what Jesus is saying, how can we condemn another when we ourselves struggle with sin? In this matter of self, our righteousness, our own righteous and hypercritical manner of judgment, how can we condemn another when we ourselves struggle with sin? If we were truly concerned about others, you know what who we would start with? That's what Jesus is saying. If we're truly concerned about somebody else and their issues of life, who do we start with? Myself. Ourselves. We look at ourselves and we say, "Ooh, I got my own issues in my life." Instead, you know what we do? And it's a lot easier. We look at someone else and we condemn them. I mean, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And we do it too. And this almost seems like an absurd contrast. Let's describe what Christ is saying here. It seems almost absurd what he's saying. And I'm not being irreverent with that. I'm just saying this kind of seems like a crazy example. But it really isn't. What is he saying? Verse 3. A little bit harder in the Authorized Version here. The newer version's got a little bit better in modern English handle on it. But let me give you what this is. Christ is saying, why do you see the small splinter in your brother's eye while at the same time not see the large log in your own? He says, the mote that is in thy brother's eye, that small splinter, you're able to see that, but you can't see the big beam or the large log or large board in your own. Verse 4 continues, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me, you know what, I'm going to help you. Let me pull out that splinter out of your eye. But behold, I've got a big beam in my own. A big piece of wood. I think what Christ was saying is pretty obvious. You know what we have to do? We have to begin with ourselves. We must begin with ourselves first. So often we judge with an ulterior motive. We judge others because we want to put the other person down. And we lift ourselves up. And that goes back to one thing. It goes back to the beginning of the Beatitudes. And you know what? Every single illustration in chapters 5, 6, and 7 always go back to the first Beatitude. Humility. Every single one. And I've repeated it over and over. And I think one of the most startling revelation that I've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is a study that we're coming to the end of that I had been wanting to do for years, and I'm now done penning all my sermons for the whole thing, and I look back and I think to myself, what have I learned? And the prime, one of the top things is about, is Jesus keeps coming back to living a humble life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are meek. That, and there's more to that. We don't just stop there, but that's the starting point. And Jesus is saying, if you judge this way, you are lifting yourself up above somebody else. That's pride. Don't live that way. Look at yourself first. Verse 5. In fact, he says, look what he calls the people that do this. He says, thou hypocrite. Now there's discussion, was he specifically talking about the Pharisees at this point? I will say this, that multiple commentaries take the position that hypocrite meant anybody. It wasn't just specifically pinpointed at the Pharisees at this point. He's saying, this is something that can happen to any of us. General use of the term, not a specific of the Pharisees so much here. We are often about condemning the other person instead of helping them. And so if we want to encourage another person, we must first deal with our own issues. Thou hypocrite, first cast out that log out of your own eye. And when you then can see clearly, then you can help out the splinter in thy brother's eye. But you don't, hear me out, you don't do that self-righteously. When you remove the beam out of your eye, you are removing the self-righteousness out of your life. So that tells me, at this point, you can help somebody else, but you don't help it in the way Jesus says in the judgment in verse 1. When you help somebody else, you have addressed your own life and the pride in your life first. Then you are in a place where you can humbly, lovingly, 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 18, help somebody else. That's what Jesus is saying. This is revolutionary. It would be revolutionary in our churches if we could grasp what Christ is saying. It would be revolutionary in our lives. It should be. And notice this illustration of the eye. He keeps talking about the eye. Why the eye? Well, a couple of things. You remember he talked about the eye in chapter 6? The light of the body is the eye, verse 22. We talked about the eye is really one of the most delicate places in all the human body. It is also the opening gate to our minds and to our hearts, what we see. And I think Jesus is again using the illustration of the eye to show the delicateness of which we need to help others. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Representative of your heart. Representative of your motives. Representative of your being. Have you ever had dust stuck in your eye? I have. If you've been to Perry Pallet, you had this issue. And you know, when you get dust stuck in your eye, and some of you who, you know, most of us have had dust in our eyes just because of peripallet, it could be many different things. You know, you get a gust of wind and you're out in the garden and it's all dry and you don't have glasses on or nothing to come in and it hits you. And what do? The first natural reaction is to... And then you find out later when you go to the doctor and you can't get it out yourself and they say, I sure hope you didn't rub it. They're probably... Taking matters about a little judging there, but you shouldn't have rubbed it. Well, and as adults, we know that now because we've had it happen. And the worst thing you can do is to try to get it out of your eye right away. But then perhaps somebody tries to help you remove it. And when that other person tries to help remove it, they have to be what? Very delicate. Very delicate. You know what? Even a little piece. A very small piece. Jesus is saying here, this is a delicate process. Your eye is a delicate part of your body. You must be careful. Why? Because the eye is very sensitive. It reminds us of this truth, Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. He's saying, once you have a self-observed your own life, and repented of your sin, you then, when you see somebody that has a need, you speak the truth delicately in love. You don't take that splinter and drive it in a little more. You help remove it. And the way you're going to help remove it is to Put your arm around that person. Now, if they're continually pushing you off, and you've done some loving, simple things to try to help them in whatever it is, there's probably not much more you can do, and you just leave it in God's hands. And obviously, there's a path to church discipline, and there's other things that perhaps you could do if it's a bigger thing, but you may just leave it in God's hands. Don't judge them in this way. Here's what Jesus is saying. Be discerning. And the reality is that when we speak to others over matters of sin, we must not judge motive, but we must speak loving kindness. We come in that spirit of 1 Corinthians 13, which is a spirit of humility. We must begin with our own lives. When we see our own sinfulness as compared to God's standard of righteousness, we will realize quickly God is the only true judge. That's the third point here. We're unqualified to judge motives. God is the judge of motives. We will decide not to judge in the sinful way, but desire to truly encourage the person to spur them on to truth and righteousness. Let me tell you something. And we're almost done here. Let me tell you something real quick. You better have the right motive if you're approaching somebody that you know may be doing something that's not right. And you may not have the motive, I think Jesus is saying, don't have the motive of I want to get back at somebody or I'm glad they're in sin. Go with a motive of compassion and go and check your own life first. Jones says this, quote, when a man has truly seen himself, he never judges anybody else in the wrong way. Judge not, except you judge yourself first. Verse 6, so should we judge? I think the answer's been pretty obvious. Not in the way that has been said and I've described in verses 1 through 5, but notice what Jesus says here in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them under their feet, and the dogs turn again and rend you. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, we don't judge if it's condemning, but Christ says, you do judge. You do judge in certain ways. And let me just give you a couple of things before I address this verse. Government is told to judge. Romans chapter 13. The church judges in matters of discipline, Matthew 18. And then there's a whole host of verses that talk about judging. Not in the way of the earlier verses, but in a discerning way, in a loving way, in a kind way, in a compassionate way, in a restorative way, in a meek way. Galatians 6:1, 2 Timothy 2:25, 3:16, Titus 2:1, all those verses, even 1 John and 2 John. This kind of judging is not the negative judging that Jesus talked about, but the judging that should be here in verse 6. It's not the moral judgments that sometimes have to be made. We have to make moral judgments. And we may need to point others. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe that is talking about in that church, they had a sinful situation going on. And they needed to take care of it. It is not the specific occasions when value judgments have to be made. It is not the careful discrimination that is sometimes necessary. It is okay to do that. In fact, that's what's going on in this verse. Jesus says, you got to make a discrimination. Which is, by the way, is a choice. You got to make a discerning choice. Here's what he says. Command, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. What does that mean? I think what Jesus was saying is, don't spend a long time on trying to explain deep biblical things to the unsaved. The dogs and the pigs would have been references to the pagans. This is not a command to set aside judging entirely, but it is a command to eliminate hypercritical, self-righteous judging. And so Christ is telling us, be discerning. We must govern the holy things. We cannot be duped into false thinking. We must be on guard for sheep in wolves' clothing. He would tell us that in verses 15 and 16. Beware of false prophets who come at you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We are given the task to hold up the spiritual things, the holy things, which God has entrusted to us. Hold them up. Christ says, don't throw holy food to the dogs or pearls to a pig. Because it's foolish. Because they'll destroy them. They'll make a mockery of them. And Christ says, do not cheapen the holy things. And you do when you're not discerning. Did you hear that? You cheapen the holy things when you are not discerning. Judge wisely and judge rightly. Here's what Christ is saying in conclusion, and I have a list up here that puts everything down in all these verses. Number one, don't judge others' motives through condemnation. Number two, don't judge others with superficial judgment, i.e., if you don't know all the facts, don't even begin. Don't judge others hypercritically. Don't judge others self-righteously. To boost your ego, and to boost your pride, and to boost that you're better than them. Don't judge with an unforgiving spirit. When you need to talk to somebody in a discerning way, be willing to forgive them. Be willing to forgive them. Because if you're not, you're going to have a struggle. And lastly, do discriminate carefully, humbly, and lovingly when opposing sin. I close with one verse, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 24 and following. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Does that answer the question that I asked at the beginning? Is it okay to judge? Yes, but not in the manner of self-righteous, critical judgment.